Could we give it up one more time for these guys, our awesome boy band this morning? We're going to give Wes a minute to take his guitar off and grab his sermon notes. And in the meantime, John and I are here to share some news with you. Just a quick introduction. I'm Beth Killebrew, and this is John Carlberg. Almost said the wrong last name. But there's lots of Johns around here. So, and John and I collaborate on facility use matters here at Celebration, along with our awesome facility manager, Roberto Alfonseca. And so we have some news about some of those things to share with you. But we also collaborate on something way more fun that we're going to also share with you about, and that is the Celebration Bike Shed. And we kick off Bike Shed season this week. So take it away, John.
So this week starts the first night that we have Bike Shed. And for those of you who don't know, the Bike Shed is a community outreach program to our neighbors and to the congregation. Several years ago, the church really was looking for a way to have an outreach to the community to serve them in a practical way, something that would help to make their lives just a little bit easier in some fashion. So the Bike Shed was born in the sense that what we would do is on alternate weeks, Wednesday nights during the summertime, we open up the Bike Shed to the neighborhood for free bike maintenance and repair services, absolutely free. Anyone is welcome, everyone is welcome. And during that time, we just interact with the community people who come by and instruct them on Bike Shed, what we do, and also how to take care of their bikes and repair their bikes, fix flat tires and that sort of thing. We also decided that one thing that we wanted to do was to make bikes available for those who didn't have them. And that's one thing that's a very practical need in this community, is a way to get around, and a bicycle is one way to do that. So we were looking for donations to have bikes brought in to us. We would repair them, bring them up to good condition to give away, just to give away to people who need a bike. Sometimes kids outgrow their bikes and they need another bike and they're not able to provide them, the parents aren't. So we have some bikes to give away. So that's who we are, what we do, and our vision is to just kind of spread the gospel of Jesus through practical service in this form of working on bicycles and providing repairs, things like that.
You'll find an insert in your bulletin with the dates for this year's Bike Shed Nights. We're right out here on the lawn on every other Wednesday night from 5 to 8 p.m. And then also details about items that we accept as donations. Either John or I can answer your questions about that, and we both have a key to the shed, so we can get your donations from you and lock those up. So we invite you to bring your bikes for repairs, bring your donations, and just join us on Bike Shed Nights. Do you know about our current inventory?
Well, first of all, a shout out to the people who are wearing blue shirts like these. These are the Bike Shed volunteers in the back. You see them? And thanks to them, they donate their time. It's about 3 hours on alternate Wednesdays, sometimes in the heat of summer when it's really hot, helping out people. So I really appreciate their efforts and help to do that. So as I indicated, we do have bikes to give away to people who need bikes. And that varies based on what we have in inventory, if you will. Right now, the Bike Shed is fairly full of bikes, and they're mostly, though, adult bikes, which is fine, but we also have a need for kids' bikes and youth bikes. So really small bikes for kids who are just learning to ride, and also youths who are riding and know how to ride, but they just need a bike. So if there are anyone who has a donation of those types of bikes, we could certainly use them. And we look forward to being able to give away as many bikes as we can. That's one thing we want to do, is we get bikes donated, we work on them, and give them away. And that's one of the most fun things we have at the Bike Shed.
We also would love to be able to gift helmets when we give, especially kids, a bike. And so if you have helmets in good condition that have maybe been outgrown or are no longer being used, we're happy to receive those also. So the Bike Shed is one fun thing that's happening on the property this summer, but there's a lot of other fun things coming up on our property. And one of those you're going to see showing up in the next week. You may recall that in years past, we've had a day camp called Avid for Adventure. based out of our property for 2 weeks towards the end of the summer. This summer, they've actually requested to lease space with us for 10 weeks. And so they'll be moving in the sense of vans, trailers, and this kind of thing on Friday. And we're going to have some other camps happening simultaneously. It's going to be chaos, and it's going to be a joyful chaos. So who would have thought that on this, you know, spot of weedy property here in South Denver that so many people would want to hang out? But anyway, we're going to have 2-week-long garden camps, one in June and one in July, that are being put on by our friends at Frontline Farming. As you know, we have our own Arts and Jesus camp coming up in July. And then Light of the Nations will be doing a VBS camp also in June. And so John and Roberto and I will be coordinating with them to help everyone play nicely. And John is working on the schematic for parking lot management and that kind of thing.
So one of the reasons that Avid for Adventure chose our property to do what they want to do is because we have a large property, a lot of green space for the kids to run around on, and we have a large parking lot. And that's because they have a lot of vehicles, big vans, trailers, storage units, and they will keep them here for 10 weeks, more or less.
Yeah.
And that means there will be a reduction in parking available for use by Celebration, Light of the Nations, and so on. So we need to make sure that we kind of coordinate all that so that people can get in and out of the parking lot. We're able to use it on Sunday mornings. Light of the Nations can use it in the afternoons. So we just needed to work with them and get things worked out so that we can share the property and the parking lot together.
And just a little bit about the format of that camp. Typically, they use our property for drop-off and pickup, but most of their activities take place off-site. They take the kids camping, kayaking, mountain biking, things like that. So they're not actually on-site all day long,
no.
Whereas our other camps are. So it'll work like clockwork, I'm sure. And we're also really blessed to have Roberto on site to oversee things. And he's large and in charge, and we're so grateful for him. So just in closing, we appreciate everyone's patience, flexibility, understanding, and celebration of how God has provided us with this space and how people want to be here. So in closing, could we have a couple people just pray out loud for us, for our the events happening here this summer, the people who will actually step foot on this church property, and that kind of thing. So we'll just take a minute, and if a couple people would pray for us, please.
Yeah, thank you for giving us this property that can serve so many people. And I pray that the people who come would have a good time, that they would feel welcomed, that they would be safe. I pray that all the different families coming, especially with Avid for Adventure, those that might be looking for a church, or that would, maybe they're not looking, but they'd be really well served by a church like ours, that they would have a connection with one of us and feel welcome to come on Sunday. And I pray that you would just give all of us love and grace and patience and joy sharing the property this summer.
Use the space, and I thank you for the volunteers that are coordinated. Pray you give them wisdom as they go through that. Lord, we just pray that that your Spirit, Holy Spirit, that you would work in amongst the staff as well as all the kids.
And we pray that you would bless Wes as he brings us a message from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Check, check. Ha-ha, we're on. All right. Hey, so we've got a lot going on locally when it comes to mission. We've also got some stuff going on sort of globally with our good friend Natalia Alfonseca, who I want to invite up. We're sort of mic fixing on the fly here, so if you hear noises, just bear with us. But Natalia shared with us a few weeks ago what's going on, but maybe we need a reminder. So Natalia, where are you going and what are you doing tomorrow? Right?
No.
No.
June 7th, but close.
Tuesday. It's close.
I will be going on a month-long trip to Guatemala, and basically it's an immersion trip. So I would go to school for 1 week while I'm there, just Spanish class, not like full school. And then for the next couple weeks, I'll be traveling around Guatemala, specifically Zacapa, and I'll just help out in missionary centers. And then I'll spend a couple of days in Honduras, and then wrapping it up, I will host, my team will host a VBS camp for all the kids.
That's cool, right? What are you anxious about? What fears might you have that we can be praying for?
I think it would be like the environment, specifically like the change in lifestyle for a whole month, and then like the strength and the patience that comes with missionary work.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen. That's anxiety producing, right? Leaving your home for a month. Have you ever spent that much time away from home?
No.
Without your family?
No.
That's a lot for a young person. It's a lot for an adult. So would you pray with me for Natalia as we commission her and send her out? If you want to extend your hands to over her, just as a symbol and a sign of the community sending her, Lord Jesus, we thank you for Natalia and the call that you have on her life, Lord. Thank you for this desire for both mission and connection with her own cultural past and present and future. Thank you, Lord, for the gift that she is to us as a community and the gift she will be to the people she will serve. We pray that you would lead her and guide her in ways that are tangible, that she can experience, that when she feels lonely or anxious or afraid, that you would meet her right where she is and assure her over and over that you've got her, you're with her, you're for her, you love her. Bless her, Lord. Bless her words. Bless her work. In Jesus' name, amen. You're welcome. It's awesome, right? It's awesome. Oh, you got one thing to say? The dates? Yes, give them the dates.
June 7th to July 1st. So not completely a month, but yeah. Basically.
It's awesome, right? So cool. Well, where that dovetails with what we're talking about today, I was asking the Lord last week, Lord, what should I be preaching on when Jill's away? And the answer came to me all week. It was clear in almost every conversation I had. I felt like he gave me the answer. On Monday, it was a conversation I had with a young person who's having trouble finding a job. And the anxiety that's producing in them. On Tuesday, it was a conversation with men in a Bible study I lead once a month around jobs being lost all around them in their industry and the fears that they're experiencing as a result for their own jobs. It was in a conversation on Wednesday night during our worship night around seasons of significant change and shift, injustice we're seeing in our world, and worry for people we care about. On Thursday, it was a conversation with a parent around the future of their child as they enter kindergarten and what that means for them and will they have friends and what will that be like for them. And on Friday, it was meeting with the dad of an anxious daughter who has trouble himself staying calm when she misbehaves, matching her energy when she gets big and wanting to be a stable, safe presence for her and finding it difficult because when she starts to ramp up, he feels anxious and his energy starts to rise with hers. It's an anxious world. And we've all got something that really matters going on in our lives that creates that anxiety. Current studies only confirm this. Over 40% of Americans report feeling more anxious this year than they did last year. That's a lot. And then 70% of adults report feeling anxious about the state of the world, the economy, technology, national issues, including the future of the country and global turmoil. There's a lot going on. And the truth is, at some point, if you haven't yet, you will recognize that you're carrying a lot of anxiety. And the truth is, we all have a base level of anxiety. Growing in the womb, our brains are paying attention to everything going on around us to keep us safe, to categorize and efficiently move us towards safety when things go crazy, or not so crazy, but our brain thinks it's going crazy. And it's easy for anxiety to take over and drive the bus. And so we go into fight or flight or freeze or faint. And the world all around us, have you experienced any of this? Have you experienced people in fight mode recently? Maybe on social media? And you don't know why they're reacting the way they are to something simple that you said. Like, I just made a comment and now you're attacking me. What is going on? We go from being able to reason and relate to other people to being completely dysregulated and not knowing how to respond. And so we react. And we go from stewarding our emotions well to coping with our emotions. And those coping mechanisms don't always benefit us. So how do we, especially as God's people, how do we become a non-anxious presence in a horribly anxious world that desperately needs to know that there's a God who loves them, who's for them, who's with them? How do we do that? Well, that's the subject of our conversation today. I want to invite our multilingual readers up, and we're going to spend some time in Psalm chapter 139. Please come on up. And we've got our awesome, awesome friend Praveen in Nepali.
Jai Mbisi. Bhajan Sangra 139 ko 23 ra 24. He Param Prabhu, mero hriday hernus ani mero manlai jannus. Malai jachnus ra mero bicharharu jannu huncha. Masanga testai kunai papurna bicharharu chha bhane hernuhos ani tyo बाटोमा डोर्याउनुहोस् लैजानुहोस् जुन अनन्त रहनेछ धन्यवाद
थ्याङ्क यू
Salmos capítulo 139 versículo del 23 al 24 Examíname oh Dios y conoce mi corazón pruébame y conoce mis pensamientos y ve si hay en mi camino de perversidad y guíame en el camino eterno amén.
I just love hearing God's word spoken in other languages. It's the best. And I'm going to read from Psalm 139, and I'm going to read the whole thing. It might feel a little long, but that's okay. Just settle in and try and experience it as I read it in your body. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. These are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I memorized this psalm 2 years ago when John Mayberry challenged us as a congregation to memorize it over the season of Lent. And it's become my favorite psalm. It's when I'm feeling anxious, this is a beautiful psalm to recite. And when you hide the word of the Lord in your heart, you don't have to have a physical Bible. You're driving down the road and you're feeling anxious and you can't pull your phone out. You shouldn't do that to find your Bible, but you've got the psalm in your heart, right? Thank you. I appreciate that. And you're allowed to talk back to me, by the way. Just want you to know that. It encourages me because I know that you're with me. Or you disagree with me. That's okay. Many scholars, thank you. Many scholars believe that David wrote this psalm during the time when he was fleeing from King Saul. For those of you who aren't familiar with the history of the kingdom of Israel, Saul was the first king of Israel. The nation decided we need to have a king to rule over us, to protect us and keep us safe. God said, I'm your king. I'll protect you. Trust me. And they said, nope, we want a person we can look at and touch and feel. God said, okay. So Samuel, the prophet, anointed Saul king. And it wasn't long, maybe 3 years into his reign, Saul started a pattern of disobeying what the Lord told him to do. And the Lord said, I need a man after my own heart to be king. And so he had Samuel anoint David, a shepherd boy, to be the next king in line. Not king right now, but king after Saul's done. Years later, while David is serving in Saul's household as a faithful warrior and as a musician in his court, Saul becomes jealous of David and unjustly accuses David of treason and seeks to kill David. And David then flees into the wilderness with a group of men who are faithful to him. And for the next 10 to 13 years, David will be on the run, constantly pursued and harried by Saul, often hiding in the wilderness with those who are loyal to him or in other neighboring kingdoms that even were hostile toward Israel. But he had to go somewhere. And it's in the midst of all the uncertainty and the fear of capture and being killed, the pain of unjustly being accused and even betrayed by the one who he had been faithful to the entire time, David writes this psalm. In the middle of all that, and what this psalm reflects is a man who has experienced the presence and the love and the care of his God in the midst of one of the most anxiety-producing times of his life. So what happens in us when we get anxious? Are you aware of where you feel anxiety in your body? Can anybody, I know when I get anxious, I feel it here. Where do you feel it? Yeah, do you know? Feel it in your head, okay? Neck and shoulders, chest, right? Yeah, right here. Shoulders? Yeah, shoulders. Like, did you know that every emotion you feel has a physical response? And if you are in touch with your body, you'll be able to pay attention to when, I'm starting to feel a little anxious. And it's important that we talk about this because notice David says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. And so you carry in your own body all the emotions that God himself experiences. That's pretty cool. The problem is, as human beings, we don't always steward those emotions well. And often, especially in Western culture, we are dissociated from our bodies. There's Greek philosophy that's worked its way into even the church that creates this dualism that the body's bad, the spirit's good. So we focus on the spirit. We don't worry so much about the body. So we'll obsess over the body and we'll ignore our spirit. But the truth is you were created also in the image of God as an integrated being. God, by the way, today is the feast of the Holy Trinity in the Catholic Church. That's pretty cool. God is three in one, an integrated triune being. And you, body, mind, and spirit, are an integrated triune being. And when we try to bring a situation where we only treat one part of the person, we're missing the rest of the person. If we just focus on spiritual things, but we don't bring the mind and the body along, we're doing damage to the whole person. Hebrew word is nephesh. It means being, the whole being. And so as an integrated triune being, God has given you this beautiful body, and he's given you two things that are really important that I want to focus on today. It's the parasympathetic nervous system and the sympathetic nervous system. You heard of these? Yeah, I think we have a slide. Isn't that cool? So cool. This is like just such a simple diagram. Your nervous system has this beautiful and intricate series of nerves that run all throughout your body so that you know where you are in space, so that you can perceive what's going on around you. And when we're not in touch with this body, we're in danger. Now, the sympathetic nervous system is all about fight, flight. It's to prepare you to run from the danger. We might call it the gas. It produces things like cortisol and adrenaline to get your body ready to go. Then the parasympathetic nervous system, para meaning to come alongside, the Holy Spirit's called the paraclete, comes alongside to help. The parasympathetic nervous system is the brakes. It helps to bring things down. It's the rest and digest part of your nervous system. And the trouble is, when the parasympathetic nervous takes over, there's this beautiful little part of your brain. It's about that big at the base of your brain called the amygdala. And the amygdala is part of this fight, flight, freeze. And when it takes over, it shrinks our vision. Our breathing starts to get higher. Our blood pressure pumps up. And we begin to narrow our focus because if that thing's coming after me, whatever it is, I need to get away. I need to be able to pay attention and focus. But it also means that I'm unable to think and reason and get a bigger picture of what's going on around me. So you can think about when, you know, your spouse made that face and you thought they're angry with me and your blood pressure started to rise and your anxiety started to rise and you started to panic a little bit and go into, I got to solve this problem really quick. They're angry with me. But it turns out they were just tired. And you weren't able to think bigger and go, oh, maybe they're just tired. But if I focus on they're angry with me, now I feel like I'm in danger, right? There's a threat. And my brain can't tell the difference between a real threat and a perceived threat. It's my mind that has the ability to do that. And my spirit has the ability to do that. My brain, it's a beautiful tool. It's a terrible master because it's categorizing things efficiently. Efficient doesn't always mean correct. In fact, research shows that 80% of our default responses and thoughts are wrong. 80%! We drove up to Bucky's last night, Isaiah and Ben Mayberry and Alex Mayberry. Isaiah needed to get more night hours for driving. Let's go up to Bucky's, right? I'm not used to sitting in the passenger seat of my vehicle. And, you know, I'm paying attention to everything that's going on. And I hear this noise. I'm like, what is that noise? My brain fixated on that. And all the guys are like, why are you worried? It's not a big deal. I'm like, no, it sounds like a jet engine, doesn't it? Like, what is that? Like, do we have a flat tire? Is there something wrong with the engine? Like, it's all spinning up in my own mind. And then I realize, oh, the sunroof is open, just a tiny crack. Close that sunroof, sound goes away. But my automatic default responses were, there is a significant problem and we've got to fix it or we're all going to die. Right? So, why does this matter? Because the designed rhythm of your body and mine, God has given us, with the parasympathetic and sympathetic nervous system is, we have this baseline level of anxiety. It's base level because our brain and body are paying attention to everything going on around us to keep us safe. And then something happens that triggers the sympathetic nervous system, and we jump up into fight flight. Then, once the situation has calmed down, we come back down. Our parasympathetic nervous system engages. I can rest and digest again. And we go back to our baseline. The problem is, when we live in a really anxious world, or you've gone through significant trauma, or over the course of your life, all the little traumas end up doing this. Our nervous system kicks up here and it stays here. And we're always running hot. And when you're always running hot, every little thing that seems to be even the tiniest threat to your brain becomes an explosion. Have you ever met somebody who, like, why was that such a big deal to them? Man, they went off for no reason. Have you ever been that person? Because this is where we are. There's so much coming at us all the time, from the endless news cycle to just our everyday getting people here and there, our jobs, coming to church and serving other people and trying to love them well. It's all creating in us this. And we need to find a way to get back down here so that we can relate to other people well, so we can think clearly and have a higher thought. And when 70% of the population reports that they're feeling anxious even more than a year ago, we're talking about a culture, a population that are on the verge of fight flight all the time. It's why things are so difficult. Everybody is ready to pick a fight at the drop of a hat. And in times like these, it's good to remember, there have always been times like these, right? This is, you know, the world that we live in now is kind of the world that Jesus grew up in and ministered in. It was a world charged with cultural, class, socioeconomic, religious, national, and political anxiety, all the time. The Romans are doing their best to keep the peace by putting everybody under their thumb or their heel. And where Jesus is in Palestine and Israel, there's this national thing going on about the Messiah is going to show up and he's going to save us from Rome and we're going to conquer the Romans. But the Romans are aware, hey, we got to keep a lid on that one because if that happens, we got a big problem. And so they're trying to quell every tiny little bushfire that comes up. And enters Jesus, who is the Messiah. And despite all that was going on around him and all the pressure that he felt, fully human, with a parasympathetic and a sympathetic nervous system, Jesus, as Dallas Willard said, was the most relaxed human being to ever live. The most relaxed human being to ever live. And you go, okay, I mean, how was, you know, Jesus, he was on a cross, right? How was he relaxed? Jesus bled, like he sweat blood. How was he relaxed? Okay, I don't mean he never had an unrelaxed feeling. Okay, Jesus had 3 years to launch his public ministry. That's it. Like, you got 3 years to spread the gospel to the entire world, Jesus. And yet we see Jesus completely unhurried. He has this amazing moment where he comes up out of the water after being baptized. The sky opens up. The Holy Spirit comes down on him in the form of a dove, and the voice of the Father says, "This is my beloved Son. I love him. I'm delighted in him." And what does Jesus do? He doesn't capitalize on that and go, "Okay, everybody, let's take that hill." He goes off into the wilderness for 40 days to pray. When his family tries to manipulate him in front of a crowd, Jesus very calmly sets a boundary. He says, "I know you're my mother, you're my brothers and sisters, but these are also my brothers and sisters. I'm going to spend time with them. I'm not going to be a pawn in your game." When a crowd interrupts him with his quiet time, he patiently and compassionately stops and feeds them. He doesn't get upset. "Hey, what are you guys doing interrupting my quiet time?" Compassion for them. Okay, Jesus in Mark 4, 37 and 38, you know this story. There's a storm and he's in a boat in the middle of the ocean and the waves are crashing over the sides of the boat. And what is Jesus doing? He's taking a nap. Completely relaxed and unworried. When he sees money changers turning his father's house into a marketplace, taking advantage of the poor and the outsider, he takes time. In fact, if you read the book of Mark, it says he showed up the day before, looked around at everything that was going on. Then he went back to Bethany to spend the night with his friends. He relaxed, took a nap. Got up the next day, came to the temple with a plan, slowly wove a rope together and started driving these guys out of the temple. Crazy. And when religious scholars gang up on him with trick questions to try and trap him so they can arrest him and have him killed, he speaks the truth in love to them and to the crowd around him. And when he's sweating drops of blood in the garden, he finds comfort in his Father, in his God, and is able to say, "Not my will, but yours be done," in complete trust. And then while being tortured to death on a cross, Jesus lovingly ministers to everyone around him, including his enemies. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." In all of these difficult, anxiety and pain-producing moments, Jesus is relaxed in the care of his Father. Now, again, certainly Jesus had some very unrelaxed feelings and emotions in these and other situations. Anguish, excruciating pain, overwhelming pressure, fear, anger, and grief. They certainly worked against that feeling of being relaxed. But Jesus shows us that even in stress, even in crisis, even in pain, a person who is attuned and aligned with God's presence, his loving presence, can be calm, joyful, and loving even in the midst of that. They feel their feelings, but their feelings don't get to drive the bus. They can be an unanxious presence in an anxious world. And if we were to ask Jesus what his prayer book was, his worship book, what would that look like? He would have pointed you to the Psalms, like every good Jewish man and woman and child. The Psalms are the prayer book, the worship of God's people. And in the Psalms, Jesus had hidden those in his heart. So even on the cross, what comes out of Jesus when he's crushed and pressed are the Psalms. He's praying the Psalms on the cross. And in Psalm 139, we see the path to becoming an anxious world, which is beautiful because what the Psalms describe in poetic form, in this psalm in particular, is what human development researchers have come to see as a path to being a non-anxious presence in an anxious world. It's the four S's. You may have heard of these. That as human beings, in order for us to be a non-anxious presence in an anxious world, we need to be seen. We need to know we're seen. That somebody gets us. We need to be soothed. That somebody's got us. We need to be safe. And we need to be secure. And these all pile on top of each other. When you feel seen, you're prepared to be soothed. And when you're soothed, you're prepared to feel safe. And when you feel safe, you move to feeling secure. And if you look at this psalm, it moves right through there. The psalmist says, "You have searched me and you know me. You get me, God. You know all about me. Every little thing, even the things I'm ashamed of. And yet you love me." That's amazing. David had experienced the truth that God knows him inside and out and receives him without question, as a loving father does. He understands him and delights in him. And David had experienced the truth of this. He knew it not just in his brain, but in his being. Even on the run, David had experienced the truth of this. Verses 5 and 6, we see this. God has soothed him. "You hem me in like a big hug. Behind and before, you lay your hand upon me." It's this gentle hand on the back. "I've got you. It's okay. I've got you. I'm with you." No matter where David has found himself, in the palace, in the pasture with his sheep, in the wilderness on the run, God's loving presence has held him close. And David has experienced this again, not just cognitively, but in his body, in his being. Verses 7 through 10, we see David has experienced being safe in the presence of God. He knows God's got this. "Your right hand will hold me fast. Your loving hand will guide me. You've got me, Lord." At the height of success, at the lowest points of failure, in chaos, and in what feels like death, David has experienced that God is guiding him and strengthening him, working on his behalf to bring about the good things he's promised, even when it leads through pain and suffering. Even when. So that David feels secure enough that he can come to the God who knows him and loves him, who's with him and who's for him, and ask him for what he wants, even when he knows he might not get what he wants. He says, if only you, God, would slay the wicked. That feels like a weird turn, doesn't it? But this is a human being who knows he's secure enough with his God that he can bring all he is to him. He can bring his full being into the presence of God to ask for what he wants and to get angry with God and still accept that what God does and doesn't do is what's best for him. So he can say, search me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. Am I allowing my anxiety to run the bus and lead me in the path of life that leads to true life? Because I'm aware my anxiety can lead me to say and do things that are not helpful, that hurt me and other people. So David turns toward the God who can do something about injustice, trusting that if he doesn't get what he wants from God, David's still going to be okay because God always has and always will be with him. And like Jesus, who did this perfectly, and David, who did it imperfectly, we, the people of God, in the midst of chaos, can regulate our nervous systems when we're attuned to the presence and the love of God, so that we can relate to ourselves and other people and him in healthy ways. As we experience being seen and soothed and safe and secure in his love. And when we do that, like Jesus, we become a presence that offers this to other people, that sees them and knows them and loves them, that creates a safe place where they can feel embraced and soothed themselves instead of reacting out of anger or fear or anxiety, that creates safe places for people who are hurting and a secure place to land when the bottom drops out. And the thing is, we can't outthink or talk ourselves out of what we have not experienced. If you haven't experienced being seen, soothed, safe, and secure, I can't talk you into you're seen. I can't talk you into you're okay. If you've never experienced it, your body won't let you believe it. You've got to experience it. You've got to experience being seen and soothed and safe and secure in God's presence when everything around you says otherwise, or you won't believe it. You might believe it, again, in your brain, but there's a knowing that's deeper than knowing, and it's experiential. So I want to give you a chance to do that now. And by the way, this is not a one and done. You're not going to experience this right now and, I feel seen and soothed and safe and secure for the rest of my life. I'm good. It requires practice. It requires intentional, everyday, sometimes moment by moment experience where we place ourselves in the presence of God and let him love us. Because like an athlete, we've got to practice so that when it's game time, we got muscle memory. We've had the experience of it so much that when the chaos comes our way, we know in the eye of the storm we're safe. So it might feel weird, and that's okay. Because when we haven't felt seen or soothed or safe or secure, that feels weird. Even though it's what we desperately long for. But there's something scary about it. Because I desperately need it, I want it, but I'm afraid I might not actually get it. And you promised me that you're going to see me, but can I really trust you? Can I really trust you, God? So I'm going to ask you to be brave. And try this with me. I'm going to have Alex play just some quiet music. And I want to ask you to join me in some imaginative prayer. To sit in the presence of the God who loves you, who is with you and who's for you, who will never leave you. So I want to ask you to first take a deep breath and fill your lungs with air. By the way, the quickest way to help regulate your nervous system is to breathe. To inhale through your nose, fill your lungs all the way up, and then exhale through your mouth. Do that again with me. You might feel a little tingle in your skin. You're bringing your parasympathetic nervous system online. It's helping calm down things. Now I just want to invite you to do a quick scan of your body. Starting at the top of your head. And slowly moving down. What do you feel? Is there tension anywhere? Don't judge it. Just notice it. Coming down your neck. Into your shoulders, to your back. Just notice, where is there some tightness? Where am I feeling tense and anxious? What's my body trying to tell me? Come down your arms to your fingers. Come back up to your chest, slowly move down your torso. Again, is there any tension, any tightness? Is there something you're holding? Again, just notice it. Slowly move down to your hips. Down your legs. Calves, your feet and your toes. And wherever there is tightness, let's breathe into that space, in through your nose. Exhale. I invite you to place yourself in your own imagination in a place that speaks peace to you. Could be your favorite chair at home in your living room. Could be a porch on a cabin in the mountains. Could be at the sea. A place that speaks peace and safety to you. Really engage your senses. What do you see in that place? What do you smell? What do you hear? What do you feel? Is there a taste? now become aware of the presence of Jesus. He's been there the whole time. He's just been waiting for you. See him looking at you. He sees you. Everything about you. And he loves you. And if you can be brave, see his arms open wide, ready to give you a hug. And it's the safest, most compassionate hug you've ever experienced. Feel his arms coming around you. Gently but strong arms. And hear him say, "You're my beloved child. You make me so happy. I'm so glad you're here." And if you can, settle into that embrace. Slowly, he releases you. Is there anything you want to say to him? Simply enjoy being with Jesus for a second. And when you're ready, wiggle your toes and your fingers. Take a deep breath in through your nose. Exhale. Come back to where you are in your chair. This is one way that in the presence of our Savior, we begin to heal our nervous systems. We begin to learn how to be a non-anxious presence in the presence of all the people around us who are feeling the pinch. Would you rise to be dismissed? I remind you, as you leave this place, everyone you meet, they carry a heavy load. They're anxious. They're fearful. They're worried. They're scared. They might not present it, but it's there. So be good to yourself. Be kind to those you meet. Take the hand of your Heavenly Father who's with you, who sees you, who you're soothed by, secure, and safe with. Take the hand of a friend, and in the love of Jesus, go and celebrate. Amen? Amen. Go in peace.